I want to get right into the message this morning by telling a story. I don't know if you follow my wife on Instagram or Facebook, but we have had a very exciting week in the Kerrigan household. Tuesday night was our Tuesday night prayer meeting, and we've recently moved Tuesday night prayer to here into the sanctuary, and we had a record number of people. We had, I think, 56 people come to Tuesday night prayer. It was amazing, you know. So I double dog dare you. I encourage you to come out this Tuesday night and to help us pray. Now, back at the Kerrigan household, we bought a house that was built in the 80s and had never been remodeled. So we're just slowly remodeling it ourselves as we can afford to, you know, paint a little here, do a little flooring there. So we have finally gotten to, there's like a small living room off of the kitchen. It's just sort of like a den, if you will. And it's got this old 80s wooden trim that was, instead of painted back 35 years ago, it was simply stained and then sealed with a little varnish or whatever, the clear stuff, right? So we've been sanding that and starting to paint that. You know, it's going to take a couple of coats to cover up that wood. We're going to paint it white, so it'll be nice, clean, white trim instead. So there's these old 80s doorknobs on there, and it was 11 o'clock at night. We had finished Tuesday night prayer. I was going to bed, but I passed through from the kitchen, that little den, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to take those doorknobs off because my daughter Jordana was doing a little bit of trim painting, and while she had the paint out, that I would take that doorknob off, so because we're not going to put those doorknobs back on, so she could paint around. So I took the doorknob off, but then there's this little trim piece that it just snaps on to the screwed-on piece, right? And it's got, if you can see, it's got a little flathead slot in the bottom, and I've taken these off before in our house. So I grabbed the paint screwdriver that we use to open the paint cans and all that. This is the same screwdriver. And if you don't know where the story is going, it's about to get a little gruesome. So here's the door, honey, you're the door. No, just sit there. You're the door. There you go. And here's the doorknob. It's 11 o'clock at night. I'm just
bad
going to
idea.
Bed. And I think I'll just pop off this so my daughter can paint right there. So I come down here like this, and I get that flathead screwdriver in that flathead slot, and I pry, and nothing happens. And I wiggle, and nothing happens.
And can I just say, I had tried to get this thing off. It was really stuck. So I'd been like, honey, please, can you get it off?
So then I really wrench on it, and nothing happens. And I'm like, all right, here we go. There's no way a little piece of trim is going to keep big bad Brad from painting this door. Now it's like personal. Now I'm mad at it, right? So, I mean, I get really close, and I get this screwdriver in right in that little slot, and then I really wrench as hard as I can. And then this flies this way, and this goes into my eye. So you can put up that first picture.
So what happens, I was not in the room. I am actually like getting ready for bed. I'm in our bedroom just reading a book. And then I hear this on the cement because we had taken off the carpeting in there. So there's just cement on the floor. It sounds like the kids broke a plate in the kitchen. I was like, oh man. But oh well, they're, you know, teenagers. They'll clean it up unless they call from you. I'm just going to read my book. And the next thing I know, Jordana is screaming at the top of her lungs because she was the only one that was in there with Brad. So I'm like, man, she's dramatic, you know? Clean up your mess, like, whatever. But then I hear, like, you know, moms, you can tell when there's, like, okay, this is an urgent scream. So I was like, oh, my gosh. So I run in, and there's Brad. He's laying on the ground with his head to the ground. So I thought his back went out because he's had some back issues. So I was like, oh, no. I'm like, honey, what do you need? What can I do? And he goes, I don't know. And I was like, okay. Well, Jordana was like, blah, 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 like trying to talk. I don't know that she knew what had happened. She just knew that she needed to call for me because you were like, get mom, right? You said get mom?
Yeah. And what's happening is I'm feeling warm chocolate syrup just pouring down my arm. And what's happening, and I lift up my head, and now there is a very large pool of blood underneath me.
So anyway, so I was like, what is wrong? What's going on? And he goes, screwdriver in the eye. And I was like, oh no. I was like, okay, well, lift up your head. Let me see. And he's holding his hand over and it's like all covered with blood and there's blood on the ground. And then it just is like keeps dripping out. And I can't see his eye because it's like coming down between his fingers. I am not, I don't have any like medical background. So I knew this was beyond me because, okay, so I didn't know if it was in the eye, but I figured if it was in the eye, we need to go to the ER. And if it was next to the eye, it was bleeding enough that it's going to have stitches. So I don't need to look at this. we just can keep his hand on the eye. Because he was like, what do you see? I'm like, no, keep your hand on there. So I was like, what if the eyeball's like falling out? Then I'll pass out and then we'll never get to the hospital. So I quick was like, kids, get shoes for dad, get my wallet, get keys, go to the car. And then I ran and got a clean towel and I just shoved it without looking. I was like, just hold this on your eye. And he's like, are you sure? I'm like, I'm sure. We're going to the ER. So we drove to the ER.
So we go to the ER and walk in, and you're like, you know how there's people there that have like twisted their ankle and they have a little rash and they're all like waiting to be seen. I come stumbling in, just blood pouring out of my face, and you get seen right away in those situations. So they take me into this triage room right off the side there, and this big triage nurse, this big dude. By the way, all of the doctors and nurses at Texas Health, we started out AGB, were incredible. I mean, they were incredible. And he just stood me up because I fainted, or I guess I was so much blood I'd lost.
Just, like,
I was weak.
Kneeled down on the ground.
Did that happen on the ground when he first looked in my
eye? Yes, you were on the ground already.
I didn't know where I was.
Because I was coming in with him like this, and then I just felt him sink, and I was like, "Oh, he's gonna fall." I was like, "Okay." I'm like, "This guy here needs help."
So that nurse, that dude, like, he just grabbed my eye and my eyelid and opens it, and it hurt like a son of a gun.
But I saw his eyeball, like, in the sockets. I was like, oh, praise God, we're going to be okay.
And he goes, he covered my good eye. He goes, can you see me? I said, yes. And he goes, how many fingers am I holding up? I said, one. He goes, dude, you're going to be fine. You've put a hole through your eyelid and into your eye, but your eyeball is fine. And in that moment, I was like, oh, thank God. So here's what happened. I missed puncturing the eyeball and losing my eye by about a millimeter or two. It went through my eyelid, into my eye socket, and then into my nasal cavity because I was tasting blood down the back of my throat. But everything was going to be okay because this big nurse dude told me it was going to be okay. So for the last 8 minutes since it happened, I had been running on adrenaline. But when he told me that, the adrenaline shut off, and then something called the vagal nerve kicked in. And I don't know anything about it because they had to teach me about it after this happened. But what happens is your heart basically stops. I mean, it slows way down. My pulse got down below 40. I was in the 30s. And by the way, 43 years old, never been in the hospital as a patient. I visited people, obviously. Never been to the hospital in my life. So I don't know anything about anything. All I know is I'm dying. True, like my heart is stopping, and I'm like, and I'm having this heart, like, so hold on before you get ahead of the story. So at this point, the guy just told me, you're fine. I'm trying to understand, how am I dying from a scratch in the eye? But I know I'm about to die, and I black out, and then I wake up on the trauma table. Because they classified me as a trauma 2 patient. I don't know if it was because my heart was stopping or because of the screwdriver to the eye, but for whatever reason, and by the way, you'll find out once you get classified as a trauma patient, it's really hard to get unclassified as a trauma patient, even when you're feeling better. So I was blacked out for a little while. I don't know what happened next, so this is the next part of the story.
You can just leave it there. But yeah, he blacked out, and so they said, trauma 2, whatever, and wheel him back to this other room, and everybody's poking him with needles and putting the chest things on, and they're like, his pulse is 35 or something, or is it heart rate, I guess. I don't know much about this. But anyway, but this point was like, why is this happening from the hole in the eye? And I didn't know that Brad thought he was dying. I really felt like, okay, we have an eyeball, we're going to be okay. But when he came to, the funniest thing was the first thing he said was, no, I don't like needles, because everybody was poking him with needles.
I got poked 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I got poked 6 times in about 4 minutes.
So he was like all upset when he woke up. And then as soon as he came to, he was like overly funny and excited, and he was inviting everybody to church. He was like, I go to church up here. Do you have a good church? And he's like, where are my invite cards? And he was talking to all the nurses and doctors. So I think he invited 7 people that night because he kept score, and then he was telling Jeff, like, I got 7 already. This week is off to a good start.
So anyway, so long story short, they start cleaning me up. They give me some fluids. They explain to me what the vagal nerve is and that everything's fine. And the funny thing was is that when I was in the trauma center, there was like a bunch of people working on me very quickly. And one of the guys, nurse, right in my ear, he goes, "God, he's white as a sheet. He looks terrible." And I'm like, that is not what you want to hear when you're waking up from a blackout.
Reiterated the belief that he was dying.
Right, no, right.
He's like, I don't understand why I'm dying, but...
So anyway, so long story short, they clean me up, they take me back for a CAT scan, the CAT scan results come back, and they go, you've got blood pooling behind your eye and pushing your eye out, so we don't handle anything with the eye at HEB Bedford. We are care flighting you to Texas Health of Fort Worth. They have an eye doctor, a trauma doctor for the eye down there. Then they go, care flight ambulance, not care flight in the helicopter. Because when they said care flight, I was like, that's people die, and you know, so no, care flight ambulance. So we're transferring you because you're probably gonna have to have eye surgery. They're gonna have to go into your eye, move your eye out of the way, suck out all that blood and air and pus, and then put your eye back. And I'm just like, cool. So Josie sends out an Instagram or a Facebook thing. Could you guys please pray? You know, Brad's hurt his eye, and it looks like we might have to have eye surgery. You know, in the middle of the night. And care flight came and transported me to Texas Health, downtown Fort Worth. And they called the eye doctor, and then they called the trauma doctor. Oh, here's a funny thing. Remember I said once they classify you as a trauma patient, it's really hard to get unclassified as a trauma patient? So like 3 hours has gone by. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. They've already cleaned me up. They've already stitched me up. I'm fine. Like my vagal nerve has stopped vagaling, and I have perfect blood pressure. Like everything's fine. But I'm still classified as a trauma 2 patient. So CareFlight, the reason it was CareFlight and not somebody else is because I was a trauma patient. So they're constantly talking to me, checking my vitals, and like all the time. Why? Because I'm a trauma patient. So then we're about 2 minutes out, and I hear her call. You know, this is CareFlight XYZ, bringing in trauma 2 patient, screwdriver to the eye, you know, all this stuff. And I'm like, this sounds worse than what it is, right? So it's like an episode of ER. What is a modern version of that? It's like an episode of Grey's Anatomy.
Grey's
but see,
Anatomy,
I'm a believer in Jesus, so I don't watch that show.
No, but everybody's all excited. They're lining up. They're over the speaker, like, coming in with screwdriver in the eye. So I'm sure they were expecting this object coming out of his eyeball. So they're lining the walls. The interns are, like, crowding in the room to see this exciting thing. And then they take one look at Brad, and they're like, oh. And like nobody wants to take care of him. They're just like, well, I'm going to go to the other room.
So long story short, they did the very bare minimum of what they had to do when they realized it was okay. They all left the room and they left my one nurse, my guy that was going to be with me, my trauma nurse. And he goes, dude, we were so disappointed. We thought you were coming in with a screwdriver out of your eye. And I'm like, you're sick. Like you have been in the trauma care business too long. I said, I just haven't been downgraded yet, but I am no longer a trauma patient. So anyway, make a long story short, they admitted me to Texas Health, downtown Fort Worth, and they called the eye doctor, and they said, he's going to be several hours, so just try to get some sleep. Now, my first night in the hospital, I don't know if you know how it works, but you don't get to get much sleep in the hospital. So I guess we should tell some stories. So here I am in the trauma center. Thank you guys for reminding me. I'm not sure why. Thank you, beautiful. So this is me in one of the trauma rooms. I forget where I am. Keep going. Yes, you're doing a great job. So there's a close-up after the stitches and after they wiped all the blood out of the way. So everything's fine at the end of the day. Keep going. Now I'm bored because they moved me to the hospital and they admitted me. And I was up all night, literally all night, with no sleep. And they're like, yeah, the doctor will still be several hours. And I'm just like, I'm bored out of my mind. Okay, keep going. And then they discharge me. Because the doctor comes in, and he does like a scan of your eye, and he looks really close. And he goes, your eye is totally fine. They stitched you up great. Let's just get you out of here as fast as we can. So I got discharged. And then this is the first day back in the office. So this is I was back in the office on Thursday morning. We did a staff meeting, and there's my eye and staff. And then I think the last picture is this morning, in case I don't get to get a good look at you. That's what it looks like right now. So everything's fine. That little stitch, as you can see, is almost all totally healed up. And then I just have a black eye. Okay. Once everybody knew I was okay, the jokes started rolling in. So you people got some jokes, don't you? So, and then this is my favorite. So, John Gooden, this is funny. So, leave that up for a second. So, John Gooden, I don't know if you know John, but this is not like a professional graphic artist. This is an insurance salesman. And he texts and he goes, "Oh my gosh, Pastor, I just heard. We're praying. We're believing God." I'm like, "Yes, everything's okay. Waiting for the eye doctor to check me out and make sure I don't have to have eye surgery, but everything is okay." I'm telling you, 30 seconds later, this is what gets sent to me. I'm like, "You are a dirty villain and how fast you did that." So I'm now curious, did you do that in those 30 seconds or had you pre-done that and you were just waiting and sent it? You just... So anyway, I was very impressed with John's graphic editing skills. And then my staff sent me these things. So the next morning, Amazon Prime rings the doorbell. And I get this from Jeff and Danny and Josh and Cassie and the staff. So this is what comes. I guess they wanted me to put the pirate on, the parrot. And they gave me a hook and everything. Because I think this is how they wanted me to preach this morning. So that's, well, now I know it was Jeff that ordered it. I wasn't quite sure, but now I know it was Jeff that ordered this. So here's the funny thing. I thought, well, I don't need these things, obviously, because they're toys. I'll just give them to Elias, because that's what you want to give a two-year-old, is the rapist and murderers of the sea pirate toys. So there we go. So I'm fine. I go back for a follow-up with the eye surgeon on Wednesday just for him to tell me I'm fine, and I don't know how much that's going to cost me. Did you also know that it's very expensive to be a trauma patient? Tens of thousands of dollars. I'm not even sure what it's going to cost. I obviously have insurance, but my out-of-pocket expenses, because I don't have good insurance, is going to be $6,000. So if anybody has $6,000 I can borrow, or have... because I've got, so there goes family vacation, kids. Sorry. So it's going to be exciting. This whole story was, you know that I was going to make light of it, and you knew I was going to turn into a sermon, right? Like, those of you that follow me, and you knew what happened, and you were praying. Now, first of all, while I was laying in the hospital bed Wednesday morning, Josie had told me that she posted it, and she said, "You should see some of the comments." So, and this is before the joke started rolling in, because y'all thought I was going to have surgery. I was moved to tears. Hundreds and hundreds of people from all over the world were praying. And the eye, as you can see from that last picture, has healed really, really fast. And I completely thank the Lord Jesus, and I thank you for praying. And then the best thing was Wednesday night, I came home and somebody had left chocolate chip cookies on my front door, and then with an anonymous note. So thank you to whoever you were. That always makes me feel better, regardless of what's wrong. I just feel better with chocolate chip cookies. So let me go back in the story where I passed out, and I was sitting there in the triage room. And granted, I have no medical training whatsoever. I've never been in the hospital. I don't know what's going on. All I know is I was pumping. I could feel the adrenaline. I could almost taste the adrenaline in my mouth, with the blood, mixed with the blood. And when that trauma nurse, that big dude, he goes, "You're fine. You have a hole in your eyelid, a hole in your eye, but we're going to get you cleaned up and sewed up. Everything's going to be okay." My adrenaline stopped. And then that vagal nerve kicked in to slow my heart down so I would stop bleeding. And so it's your body trying to protect itself. But I didn't know any of that. All I know is I'm sitting in the triage room and I feel my heart stopping. And I feel the world just coming in like this. And for, I don't want to over-dramatize, for about 30 seconds, no joke, I thought I was dying. And I was really having a hard time with how in the world did a hole in my head cause my heart to stop? Like, none of it made sense. But for an unmedically trained person, I had no way to talk myself out of it. So all I knew was, this is it. These last 30 seconds, this is my final 30 seconds on earth. And I'm not going to lie. I had no fear. I had no regrets. I was going to be sad to miss my wife of 22 years. I was going to be sad to miss my kids and to not see my grandkids, but I had no fear. Amen. in that moment. And then there was a little bit of like excitement where it's like, in a minute, I'm going to see Jesus. Like, I was like, I get to see Jesus in just a minute. Now, obviously, in medical professional, people would make fun of me because, like, dude, it was just a vagal nerve. You blacked out. You came to. Everything's fine. But for somebody with no medical training, all I knew is I was dying, and I was excited. And I was like, I had no fear. I wasn't afraid. I was very sad because I was going to miss these people that I love, but I had no fear of death. I had no regrets. I didn't have any sin to repent of. I didn't have anything that I was afraid of. I was excited to go see Jesus face to face. And I thought, that'll preach. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, or I'll put it on the screen behind me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood and eyeballs and eyelids, the Son, Jesus, also came with an eyeball of flesh and blood. Because only as a human being could he die, and only by dying as a human being could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. The power of death is in the hands of the devil. But Jesus destroyed. He broke that power by coming in human flesh, in human form, and dying for us. And only in this way could he set us free, because we lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I'm telling you, the slavery to the fear of death was broken over my life by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus, when I repented of my sin and I believed that Jesus was Lord, and I made Jesus the Lord of my life as a teenager. And it was in that time, you know, 20, 30 years ago, that the power of fear of dying was broken over my life. So it should be abnormal. It should be impossible for a believer in Jesus to fear death. And then my sermon point is, if you fear death, I wonder if you're a true believer in Jesus. I wonder if you've actually been set free from the power of death, because it should be impossible for a believer in Jesus to fear death. If you face your final 30 seconds on earth, there should, of course, be sadness that you're going to miss your loved ones, but like me, there should have been like, I can't wait. I'm so excited. Because I've lived enough in my life of hypocrisy with one foot in the world and one foot in church, where I've had secret sin, where I've had secret sins that I wouldn't want anybody to know, that I thought, oh no, like if I'm dying, I need to repent real quick. Because if I see Jesus in a few seconds, I don't want the first thing out of my mouth to be, I'm so sorry for getting drunk last week. I'm so sorry for getting high. I'm so sorry for stealing. I'm so sorry for lying. I'm so sorry for that pornography. I'm so sorry for the affair. I'm so sorry for that secret thing that I've held back for all these years. No, my friend. I was seconds away from dying, or what I thought was, and I had no fear. I had no regrets. I was excited. And then there was this thing, because it was like, you know what? I've raised three amazing kids that are going to take the legacy of my life, and my ceiling where I finish is going to be their floor, and they're going to continue to win people to Jesus. And I was excited because I had a legacy, and I knew that one day, even though I wouldn't have gotten to see them, I was going to have grandchildren that were going to know the Lord and lead people to Jesus, all because the chains of death have been broken by Jesus, and I believe that Jesus is Lord. Every Christian should live this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now leave that verse just up for a second. If we have sinned, there is a condemnation. There is a judgment. The Romans says that the wages of sin is death. So if we have ever told one little lie in elementary school, the payment, the wages, the price of that sin is death. There is a condemnation. But for those who belong to Jesus, for those who are believers in Jesus, for those who have repented of their sin and given Jesus their lives, there's no condemnation for those that belong to Christ Jesus. Verse 2, because you belong to Jesus, the power of that life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So you shouldn't live in sin. I'm not saying that you don't sin from time to time, but you will no longer live in sin. You went from being a sinner to a saint. If you're a believer in Jesus, you are no longer a sinner. You should not identify with that sin. You are a saint. And occasionally you might miss the mark of sainthood. Occasionally you might miss the mark of holiness, but that doesn't make you a sinner. That makes you a saint. That makes you a child of God that missed the mark. Because when the Father is in the room, there's no shame, there's no mistakes. So when Father God is in your heart, is in your life, is in your household, there's truly no mistakes, because a father loves you in spite of your mistakes. Because when I was a kid, I broke stuff. I lied to my parents. I did kid stuff and did bad things. But because of the love of the Father, it's okay. We're going to forgive you, and we're going to move past these things. We're going to disciple you. We're going to discipline you and make you a better version of you. The same is true in the kingdom. We have a loving Father. We have a good Father as our God. And when we have repented of our sin, we get to be his child. And occasionally, we miss the mark and we blow it. But because of the love of the Father, there's no shame, there's no condemnation. The power of death, of sin, has been broken over our life. That should be your reality. So my question is this morning, examine your heart, examine your life. Which reality is more real to you, eternal life or eternal death, heaven or hell, holiness or sin? Because in that moment, I kind of assumed, see, here's the thing. You don't know how you're going to feel in that moment until you're in that moment. You don't know what it's going to feel like. Now, some of you might have been in near-fatal car accidents. Some of you might have faced cancer or other life-threatening diseases. I haven't. I've 43 years, this is the first time I looked death in the eye, and I'm like, cool, let's do this. I have no problem with this. Why? Because I'm driven by eternity. I have eternity in mind. I'm not living for the temporal. I'm not living for just right here and right now. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for the kingdom of God, which is eternal. It has no beginning. It has no end. And that kingdom is what I'm driven by. It's what I'm living for. The Bible says that our life, can I have that hairspray right there? The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. So hairspray is just like a vapor. It's here, and then it just dissipates, and it's gone. James chapter 4 and verse 13 says, look here, you who say that today or tomorrow you're going to go to a certain town, you're going to go to Dallas, go over to Fort Worth, you're going to drive up to Denton and do some business. I might even stay there for a year. This is my business, and I'm going to make a good profit while I'm there doing my business. Verse 14, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Because your life is the same thing as a morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. See, eternity started long before we got here, and it has no end. Your 80 or 90 years on this earth is but a vapor, and it goes like this. And James said, you're not even guaranteed tomorrow. What if you stab yourself in the eye and it does poke your eye out? Or if it goes another 2 millimeters this way and it went through my nasal cavity, it could have gone into my brain. Like, what if? Yeah. I didn't know that was coming. Where's my safety glasses? I kid you not, because we've been sanding that same door, these glasses were 2 feet away from the same screwdriver that I grabbed. If I would have reached down and grabbed the screwdriver and then thought, let me grab these glasses too, just in case the door handle flies one way and the screwdriver goes into my nasal cavity through my eye, right? But I didn't do that. I had the thing that could have protected me at hand, literally right there. It's even got some white paint on it from whoever had been sanding and painting earlier that day. But I didn't take the thing that was right there that could have saved me. See, I think there's a lot of people that are living their life, and Jesus is offering them his love, his grace, his forgiveness, his protection. And we're like, I think I'll go it alone. What are you living for? What are you living for? I didn't know how I would respond when I thought, you know, being faced with death. And my mettle was tested. I'm living for eternity. I'm living for Jesus. I couldn't wait to see him. I was so excited. I'm not going to say I was sad to wake up and see my wife. I was sad to wake up and get an IV put in my arm. That made me sad. I got a little hostile. But I so look forward to seeing Jesus face to face. Can I tell you something? Your eternal life has already started. You're going to live forever. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're going to live forever in heaven. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you're going to live forever in hell. But your eternal life has already begun. All I was going to do was just, like Billy Graham said, change addresses. Do you know that Helen Keller, the blind gal, she was a believer. And she said, dying is like passing from one room to another. So I was excited to just step across into eternity. Friend, you got to ask yourself, if you were facing that same situation, Would you have any fear? Would you have any regret? Would you have any sin, secret sin? Could have been from yesterday, it could have been from 20 years ago, that you never told your spouse about. Is there something that if you were to see Jesus today, drive out on 183, you're getting on the on-ramp, get hit by some truck, and as your car's going upside down and you know you're about to go see Jesus, is there something that you need to repent of? Today is your day to get right with God. And what's going to happen is the chains that have of death and fear that have held you bondage will be broken. Will be broken. And you'll have, why does the scripture say, oh death, where is your sting? Now, we've all lost loved ones. We've lost loved ones recently here in this church. And we mourn and we're sad, but there's no sting in death because of how much life there is. It's something to look forward to. I'm excited. Now, I want to see my kids grow up and marry, and I want tons and tons of grandbabies. I'm in an age now where it's like, I can't wait. Well, I can wait. Y'all just relax. None of my kids are married yet, so. But I can't wait for grandbabies. And I have been pouring out my life into you and seeing you win the lost and seeing you make disciples and into our team. And I want to see what happens. The story's not yet finished for Jeff and Danny and Josh and Cassie and Brittany and Ira and Casey and all of our staff. I'm excited. So I want to stick around. I want to be that old guy that just comes in, you know, when, you know, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Josh are winning people to Jesus, and I just want to stand in the back and wave my cane at them. I don't have a death wish or anything, you know what I'm saying? There's going to be a new meme tomorrow. I don't have a death wish or anything, but I am excited to see Jesus. Are you? Hop up on your feet, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your protection. I thank you that you spared my eye, you spared my brain, you spared my life. That could have gone terrible. And it was literally the best case scenario for a screwdriver to go through the eye. So I thank you. I thank you for your hand of grace, protection. I thank you for Marshall that prayed for me on Tuesday night prayer and covered his pastor and his friend in prayer for protection. I thank you for your hand of protection. But Lord, I also thank you for those few seconds before I blacked out when I thought I was dying. I thank you that I could kind of face my own mortality and kind of have a test, a pop quiz of my heart. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness of sin. I thank you for eternal life. I thank you that you're preparing a place for me in heaven. Now, granted, Lord, it wasn't my time to step into that and to see you, but for just a very brief second before I blacked out, I was so excited to see you. Jesus, that was a wake-up call for me, and I pray that be the same for everybody within the sound of my voice. Listen, with every head bowed and every eye closed, while you really allow God to examine your heart, I want you to answer that question. If you were faced with just a few seconds of what you think is your own mortality, would you be excited? Or would you have fear and dread? Would you have something to repent of? If you're here this morning and you don't know if you're right with God, or you know you're not right with God, and there's sin in your life that has separated you from God. Maybe you have never been a believer in Jesus. You've never been a Christian. Or maybe you've been faking it for a long time. Or maybe you knew God as a young person. You knew God as a child. Your grandmama took you to church. And you've been running from God for a long, long time. But like the story of the prodigal, today is your day that you come running home to the Father's arms of love. You ask him to forgive you, and he's so good, he always will. Because today, I don't want anybody in here under that bondage, that slavery of death and fear. I want everybody to walk out of here completely set free and walking and living in life. So if you are ready, and that's you today, I need to know who we're praying for. So no one's looking around but me, but if you could raise your hand up real high and say, preacher, pray for me. Today's my day. I want to repent of my sin and make Jesus the Lord of my life. I see your hand in the back. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand real high. I see your hand in the middle. Is there anybody else? I see your hand on the side. Is there anybody else? Raise your hand up real high so I know. I see your hand over there. I see your hand now. I see your hand. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Hey, I wasn't going to go through an experience like getting stabbed in the eye and not lead five or six people to Jesus. That wasn't going to happen. For the five or six of you that made that decision, when you pray this prayer in a moment, that fear, that sin, that bondage to death is going to be destroyed and broken in your life. And there's going to be an excitement to see Jesus face to face. Why don't we all pray this prayer together out loud? Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Thank you for your hand of protection. Thank you that you break off the fear of death. I believe that you are Lord and my Savior, and that my eternal life starts now. I repent of my sin. And I'll turn my back from my selfish way of living to live as your son or your daughter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for adopting me into your family. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for breaking the power of death over my life. Jesus, I bless you, I worship you, I honor you. I want to invite our prayer team to the front. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, if you're one of those five or six people that raised your hand, or maybe you just didn't have the courage, but you definitely prayed and you believed, I want you to reach back into the seat back in front of you and pull out a decision card and fill out that decision card and then bring it with you down here to the front and pray with one of our prayer team workers. Or perhaps you came here this morning and you need prayer for any reason. You have pain in your body and you're believing God for healing. You've got sickness in your body and you're believing God for healing. Maybe you lost a job and you need God to help provide a job. Maybe there's a loved one that's struggling or in the hospital you're praying for. Just take 30 seconds or a minute and pray with somebody here. And then after we pray, we're gonna take communion. So actually, if the ushers could wait on communion, I want us to pray and worship first.